Are we ready for God's word this morning? All righty. Let's open our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 47, please. I'm going to do very brief review, and I mean very brief review. We'll read our text here. We're going to conclude the series that we've been on entitled Into Deeper Water. Ezekiel chapter 47, I'm going to begin reading with verse 1 and read 11 verses. Then he, the angel, brought me, Ezekiel, back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. Then, when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, or a third of a mile, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000, brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross. Isn't that true of our spiritual lives with God? You can never plumb the depths or the width or the breadth of the love of God. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there, along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt." All right, let's stop there. So we see here a vision that God gave Ezekiel about a futuristic temple that would be rebuilt, that would happen in the millennial period, and river flowing from it. We're not going to talk about it in terms of end time events. We're going to talk about it devotionally, what this river represents. And we said that this river represents our spiritual life with God, right? That once we get saved, we are in fact in a river, but we're on the shallow side of a river where the river begins quite seemingly small. All rivers begin very small, right?
The head of the river is where it begins.
Head of the river begins, the mouth is where it ends. Thank you very much. Okay, I stand corrected. Alrighty, so then we see that in that place of shallowness, there's ankle-deep water, but it also leads to knee-deep, to waist-deep, and in over our heads, because this river, how many of you believe that the river of your spiritual life, you cannot possibly cross it on this side of heaven? How many of you believe that even in heaven we'll continue to learn more about God because God is infinite?
Amen.
Right? You won't know it all once you get to heaven. In fact, I believe that my calling here on earth will be the same as my calling in heaven. That I will be teaching believers more and more about God. Who wants to sign up for my class in heaven? Some of you are like, I better learn right now. I better take notes because I don't like him. And no, I'm teasing. Just playing. But it's going to be good. You know, we just keep growing and learning and loving our God and serving him forever. Beautiful. So this is a river of closeness. The farther we go into the river, the deeper we get, and the closer we get to God, don't we? It's a river of closeness. And then we looked last week, excuse me, that it's also a river of wholeness. Not uninterestingly enough, let me say that without the double negative. Interestingly enough, the closer you get to God, the more whole you become. Remember, we said that holiness leads to wholeness in our lives? You know, and I said that I think one of the main points, possible takeaway for all of us, that the majority of Christians don't live dangerously, which is the new series we'll begin next week. You don't want to miss that series. They live dangerously out of dysfunction, not because they're rebellious towards God. They don't submit to a sinful lifestyle because they're rebellious towards God, but because that's all they've known. They've never been healed of wounds done to them, so they function out of woundedness instead of functioning out of wholeness.
Amen.
A healed life is a whole life, and a whole life is traced back to holiness. Amen. Holiness leads to wholeness. Bottom line. Now, this morning, we're going to see not only is there closeness in the spiritual life of a river, not only is there wholeness in this spiritual life of a river, but there's also fruitfulness in the spiritual life of a river. If you'll look with me at verse 9, please. It says that once the waters are healed, in verse 9, it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed and everything will live wherever the river goes. So what will there be? Every living thing, there will be fish, right? Now, what does fish represent in the Bible? In particularly the New Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, there was such a thing as a fish gate in the temple, right? There was a fish gate, the dung gate, the water gate. True, not making it up. Did somebody have an answer on what fish represent in the New Testament? People. What did Jesus say? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So notice, because of the river of your spiritual life, you will attract other people to you. Isn't that awesome? You know, my friends, the world is craving for what we see here among us, within us. Every weekend when we interact with each other, we see respect, we see brotherly love, we see the love of God as we interact with each other, right? That's something they have no grid for. They don't have an understanding for, but they see it in believers that are truly following after Christ. And they crave that, and they're attracted to us. They see that, you know, when we're going through hard times, you know what? We still show up to church. Can I say that again? How many of you know that when we're going through hard times, we still show up to church?
Amen.
Because we need church.
Amen.
Church is no longer, never has been a luxury. Church is a necessity. Can I get a better amen on that, please? Come on, church family. Don't leave me hanging out here by my lonesome. Church is a necessity. They see that we're committed, that we love the Lord, that we show up, that we still have joy in our hearts, that we live with an overarching confidence over our lives that God is in control.
Amen.
We don't lose it at every small little sign of things falling apart. Yoo-hoo.
Yep.
You with me this morning?
Yep.
Right? We believe in the bulwark that never fails, that we sung that hymn by Martin Luther. You know, he suffered with depression, and that's what drove him to write that hymn. That though Satan may assail, you know, the Son of God will prevail. So, anyway, enough of that. So, we will draw people to us. You know, what did Jesus say? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Well, if we bring attention to Jesus had been lifted up. Now, incidentally, that scripture does not mean that we lift him up in praise. No. He said, he was talking about the cross. If he was lifted, if he was suspended on that cross between heaven and earth, that he would draw men to himself. So if we point people to the cross, it'll draw people. If we will draw them to Christ, won't it? And so people are drawn. Now listen carefully, church family. People are going to be drawn to your spiritual life. Do you believe that? That people will have a desire, a hunger to look at you and say, you know, there's something different about you. You're honest. You live your life. The way you live your life at church is the same way you live your life out in the real world, out in the on the job, etc., etc. At the gym, etc., etc. Right? So let's talk about this fruitfulness. That's not where I want to land, but it's something that's worth addressing, church family. Our spiritual lives will draw people. They'll find something attractive about us. And we will be fishers of men. We will catch people for the sake of Christ. How many of you, if I asked you, how many of you have ever had the privilege of leading someone to Christ? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it awesome? You know, the times that I prayed that prayer with someone that wanted me to pray that prayer with them, it felt like when after having prayed that prayer with them that even I had the feeling of being born again all over myself. It's just weird, but it's beautiful. And nothing gives me more joy than seeing, with time having elapsed, that they're still following Christ in their lives. You know, I want to share this ever so humbly and all to the glory of God. But I was the first one that got saved in my family. And it was not easy being the first believer, the first quote-unquote Protestant in the Brazino family, because we all had a different religious structure, a different form of worship. And being the first one, well, you know, it's not always pleasant. But, you know, today my mother serves the Lord. The Lord Jesus. My brothers go to church, their own individual churches. Their families are God-loving, God-fearing. And so there's a ripple effect, church family. If you, all it takes is one life living for the Lord, and it'll impact numerous lives. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
Just live for Jesus and let Jesus live in and through you and watch the impact that God will do with your life and through your life. It is a certainty. Acts chapter 16 verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. That was one of the first verses of scripture that I remember reading from the Bible, and I remember praying it. I said, Lord, you know, my dad's being difficult. Mom's being difficult with me, trying to make fun of me, trying to get me back down from my faith in Christ. But Lord, I believe they will come to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now notice, let's go to the next verse. So far, so good, everybody? All right, let's go to the next verse. In verse 10, it shall be that fishermen will stand by your spiritual life, by it, the river, your spiritual life. They will be places for their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the sea, the great sea, exceedingly many. Notice, so how many of you know that you will attract people on account of your spiritual life, on account of your relationship with Christ? But notice, other people will catch the fish that you brought to your river. How many of you know that sometimes we're not always the reapers? We're not always a person leading someone to Christ. We're the people that are planting the seed in their hearts and in their minds. And how many of you that know that that's every bit as important as the reaping part? You know, I'll quote you scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul the Apostle said, you know, Apollos watered. No, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the spiritual harvest.
Amen.
So God always receives the glory because only He can bring the spiritual harvest. We play but a small role, either as planters or as reapers. And in John chapter 4, Jesus said that the planters, the sowers, have the harder job than the reapers do. How many of you know that? Because you don't see the results. Sometimes you put up with a lot of persecution to continue to minister to them. Right? Sometimes you're like, why is this so difficult? Why can't they see it? But you're there faithfully planting seed and living the life before them. How many of you know that those seeds will not go untended to?
Amen.
It is the Peter called in 1 Peter chapter 2, he called it the incorruptible seed of God's word. Giving you a lot of scripture, the incorruptible seed of God's word. All right? So far, so good? All right, now it's going to seem like we're going to change subjects, but we're going to go with the flow of this text here. So people will be impacted. In fact, not too long ago, about 5-6 months ago, I received a message on Facebook by a guy that I had completely forgotten about that had come to my church when I was pastor in Effingham. And he said, I don't know if you remember me. And I just, once he told me that I vaguely remember him and his son beginning to attend church right before my family and I moved out of Effingham to go to a different pastorate. And I remember him coming every, he was a Mexican guy, so we connected. And I remember him coming every week. And so I was trying to be kind to him and reach out to him. I didn't know what his spiritual condition was, but then we moved and he kept going to church, and the pastor that succeeded me led him to the Lord and baptized him in water. And the guy told me, he said, Pastor so-and-so, the guy that came after you, he said he led me to the Lord. Well, how many of you know that I'm rejoicing, because it doesn't matter who leads him to the Lord so long as he is led to the Lord. And how many of y'all know that it's got to be a gratifying feeling that somehow, some way, in God's economy, you had a role to play in his coming to Christ? Amen. Though you didn't see him come to Christ, though you didn't see his son accept Christ, they both accepted Christ. Isn't that what really matters after all, church family? Amen. Doesn't it? All right, so let's move on. Okay, so now let's read verse 11. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to what? They will be given over to salt. Okay, so notice on the banks. This is on the banks of the river, right? There will not be healed waters. Do you realize that in the banks of your spiritual life, if you choose to just stop with the flow of your spiritual life, you go to the banks of the spiritual life, if you're taking notes, write this down. There's nothing but stagnation. There's nothing but stagnation. Salt. The Bible has a lot of things to say about salt. Some good things to say about salt, some bad things to say about salt. In fact, we'll look at a verse shortly. It's the second shortest verse in the Bible. Who can quote the second shortest verse in the Bible? It's got three words. First shortest verse is what? Everybody knows it. Jesus wept, John 11, 35. Thank you. So this one is, remember Lot's wife. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 17. Second shortest verse in the Bible. Luke 17. So there's stagnation in the banks. Interesting. Because the life happens as you continue to flow with the river, right? But if we ever stop at the banks, then stagnation begins to set in. Luke 17, verse 32. Very simply, remember Lot's wife. Well, who remembers that? That's found in Genesis chapter 19. The story. What did God do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He destroyed them. How? Fire and brimstone from above. Just smoked it. Okay? He delivered Abraham. He delivered Lot. Right? Was it Lot, Abraham's nephew?
Yes.
Is that correct? And then Lot's wife was leaving, but she looked back, and what happened to her when she looked back? Turned into a pillar of salt. Is there any other mention after that for Lot's wife after she became salt in the Bible? She was out of commission, wasn't she? She was done. Why? Because she looked. Now, what was there, and it begs the question, what was in Sodom and Gomorrah for Lot's wife? Why did she look back? Was she one that enjoyed the pleasures of Sodom and Gomorrah? was that life that God disapproved of and God brought judgment to? Was that life, did that life have a place in Lot's wife's heart? We have to ask, church family, why is that significant? Why did she look back? Well, we've got to believe that she left her heart in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? She left her heart back there. And, you know, listen to what Jesus said. No person laying their hand to the plow and looking back is worthy of following me. Is there anything in the past for us, church fam?
Just lessons.
You know, very, very briefly, very quickly, I don't like when people say, well, you know, you did this so many months ago. Doesn't that constitute the past? Isn't what's important how we're living today, not what was done? You know, I hate the mudslinging that happens in the political arena. This is why I could never run for presidency, and I'll never want to. Number one, I wasn't born here. Number two, I respect myself too much to have somebody just shred me to pieces. Come on, somebody. I don't care which side of the aisle you're on, man. You are game. But then they'll always bring up, you know, when there's some Supreme Court justice about to be confirmed, oh, well, he did this. You know, there was sexual assault in his past. I'm like, can I ask a question within the family of God? If that was done to every one of us, who of us could stand today? None of us. So is the past a good gauge of where you're at today presently? No. Why? Because we repent. We change our ways. Can I get an amen, please? Right? So listen, don't be like Lot's wife, looking in the past, being so enamored by the past. Forget that. Move on. Second one. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we are done. Some of you looking at the clock. I won't say who, but I see you. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Jesus said, we are the salt. Back to the reference of salt in the banks. We can be like Lot's wife and become the pillar of salt, because we're so enamored with the past. Or we could be the saltiness and lose our savor, our flavor, church family, in that we become like the world. I'm not going to belabor it too much, but suffice it to say, church family, that the moment that we begin to blend in with the culture, we become ineffective towards the culture. And ineffective for Christ. And our fruitfulness will be diminished dramatically. How many of you know that we are called to be different? We are called to stand out. Not because of us, but because of Him. We are to shine. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men and women that they may see your good deeds and glorify your God which is in heaven, your Father which is in heaven. That's in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5. So we're called to be different, to maintain our saltiness, to make an impact in the culture. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this word, Lord. Help us to take it to heart that there's fruitfulness, Lord. But we must watch against stagnation in our lives. Help us to be committed to you, Lord, to follow through on our daily spiritual disciplines, to be connected with you, connected with the family of God, connected with believers beyond the church, Lord. Help us to do that. To you be all the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.